If you guys have your Bibles, could you turn to the book of Ezekiel, please? So, Corinne and Pastor Robert and I met with a young lady this week that there's a possibility that she'll start kind of being an intern for Roots for Corinne. And the reason I bring this up is she's 18 years old, and one of the things that really fascinated me was one of the first questions we asked was, what do you want to do in your life? What do you want to do with your life? And she immediately had an answer, and I found that really fascinating. It was good, and it wasn't just an answer. It was a very specific answer. She knew exactly what she wanted to be, exactly what kind of schooling she needed to obtain that. And I found it interesting because at 18 years old, I didn't know what I wanted to be, who I wanted to be, or anything else. I remember in school, when all of the kids, you know, when the teacher in elementary school and stuff would say, what do you want to be when you grow up? You know, there's kids that already knew they wanted to be firemen and police officers and doctors and things like that. And I would always feel kind of ashamed and sometimes try to make up something that would sound halfway interesting because I didn't know what I wanted to be. Does anybody relate to that? You might be 90 here today and you still don't know what you want to be. All right, there you go. Well, you're not 90, but I feel you. Close, okay. You don't look as good as Vanna White. We know that much. So it's kind of a universal thing, and I believe that God has placed that within us to want to sense and answer the calling that is on our life. And for each one of us, it's different, and it looks different. Even if we have the same calling, it looks differently because God created each of us different. And so this morning, I want to talk about our calling. And specifically, we're going to read about Ezekiel, his call, and how that came about. We're going to talk about other people's callings and how they came about, including my own. And ultimately, though, it's not just to educate ourselves. It's to hopefully allow God to speak into our situation, into our heart, and confirm the calling that he's already called us to, clarify the calling, or maybe I pray for the first time, tell us exactly why we're here on this earth. So will you pray with me? Father God, I pray as we open up your word, as we discuss your calling, Lord, that you would be very specific with us. Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would illuminate your word. You would illuminate the small, still voice that is within us from your Holy Spirit, that we would be able to hear exactly what you have called us to be, called us to do. Lord, we'd be obedient to it. Even if it's fearful, God, we ask that you would remove fear in the name of Jesus. Lord, that we would step out boldly and do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, in your Bibles, Ezekiel chapter 2, I'm going to read all of chapter 2. It's 10 verses, and then the first 17 verses of chapter 2, and then we're going to get into it. So, Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1, he said to me, God did, son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you. As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites. One thing you're going to notice throughout Scripture, and it's no different with Ezekiel, that the first thing God is concerned about is not your specific calling, but your general calling, which we're going to get into. But even beyond the general calling is not exactly even what you're going to do, but who he is sending you to. Because that is the most paramount of importance to God, is who we are being sent to. And so you see here that Ezekiel is being sent to his own people, the Israelites. We see Jesus with the disciples. First, he tells them, only go to the lost lambs of Israel. And then later, when he is crucified and is about to ascend, he tells his disciples, go into all the world. He tells Paul, the apostle, to go to the Gentiles, that he was raised up, though he was Hebrew, though he was an Israelite himself, that he was called to the Gentiles. So it's the most important who God is calling you to. So in our prayer, as we're praying, God, what do you want me to do with my life? First ask, who are you sending me to? Because that's really important. He said, Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you, and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. In case you didn't hear him the first time, these people are rebellious. And so are the people that we're called to. Do you realize you're called to your family? You're called to your children. And last I saw, kids can be rebellious. We're called to the lost, those who do not know Christ. They are rebellious. We look into our mirror and we realize that in our heart of hearts, the thing that we have to fight, the very thing that causes sin, is the rebellion in our soul as well. So we're in amongst a rebellious people, and we're called to that rebellious people. Notice he said, do not be afraid, numerous times. Again, just about any character in the Bible we want to look at, when they're called, God first says, do not be afraid. It's Moses, Joshua, Gideon, the list goes on, and then there's people in the New Testament as well. When they're called, God then says, be brave. Do not be afraid. Be courageous. Why is that? Because it's scary. Can you be real with yourself this morning? It's scary. It's nerve-wracking. What are people going to think of me? What if I don't know exactly what I'm saying? What if I blow it? What if they laugh at me? What if they call me names? What if they shun me? What if they don't let me play any reindeer games? What if they physically harm me? These are real fears that we feel, and we're not alone. The enemy would whisper in your ear. He's the accuser of the brethren. The book of Revelation calls him, and he would tell us, you're alone. You're the only one that feels this, and because you're afraid, that shows that God's not calling you. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Maybe you could even say, because you're called, the fear is there. And maybe the fear being there is a proof that he's calling you. We continue to read verse 7. You must speak my words to them. Whether they listen or fail to listen, they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Then I looked and I saw a hand stretched out to me. Some would say that that's the hand of an angel. Some would say this is the hand of the living God. This is Jesus before he was incarnated. Open your hand and eat what I give you. Then I looked, I saw a hand stretched out to me. In it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. Chapter 3, verse 1. And he said to me, Son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll, then go and speak to the house of Israel. In another terminology, what he's saying is consume the word of God. So first, when we're crying out to God, ask God, God, who are you sending me to? And then our responsibility is to consume the word of God. Notice he says, consume this scroll that I'm giving you. It's the very word of God. Then go and speak to the house of Israel. There's a progression here. And sometimes we miss that progression. We go to the house of Israel. We go to whoever we think God is calling us to, and we have not consumed God's word. Now, consuming God's word does not mean that you know it front to back, because most likely you never will, and neither will I. It does not mean you have every answer for every question that anybody would have, because chances are you never will, and neither will I. It means that you're consuming God's word, that it's important to you, that it's a part of your life, and that when you speak, it's actually God's words. And what you have read, it is now coming out of your mouth. Verse 2, so I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, son of man, eat this scroll I'm giving you, and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. There's all kinds of scriptures, particularly in the book of Psalms. It says, taste of the Lord and see that he is good. And that's what it's saying, is not only are you eating it to prepare yourself to go to the people that God has called you to, but it is nourishing. And more than nourishing, it's good. You get something from it. It's an advantage for you. It's not just to be given out. It tastes good to you. Verse 4, he then said to me, son of man, go now to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. You are not being sent to a people of obscure speech and difficult language, but to the house of Israel, not to many peoples of obscure speech and difficult language whose words you cannot understand. Most of us, that's not to say that we're not going to go on a short-term mission trip. That's not to say that some of us in here are not called to be a missionary or to go to a distant land. But the greater amount of people in this room are never going to be called to a foreign people. We're called to people that speak our own language, just as Isaiah was. And so what he's saying to Isaiah is, or excuse me, Ezekiel, he may have said it to Isaiah as well, but he said it to Ezekiel, they speak your language. This isn't difficult. They will understand you. And so I would like to just encourage us as well, that for the most part, the people that we're going to be called to understand us. They speak the same language as we do. It's not this incredible hurdle that we have to jump over. Verse 6, not to many peoples of obscure speech and difficult language whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I had sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel is not willing to listen to you because they are not willing to listen to me. What he's saying to Ezekiel, I believe he's saying to us as well, that we have to be faithful to say what we've eaten, what we've consumed, what God is telling us to say, what God is telling us to do. And then whether they receive it or not is not an indication of them rejecting us. It's an indication of them rejecting God. So it's not personal. It's not that you blew it, that you're somehow stupid or unintelligent or any of those kind of things. It's that they are rejecting God. And so we must be faithful to do what God has told us to do, realizing full and well that we will be rejected. Scripture says it from front to back. We will be rejected. However, they're not rejecting us personally. They're rejecting God. For the whole house of Israel is hardened and obstinate. Verse 8. But I will make you as unyielding and hardened as they are. I will make your forehead like the hardest stone, harder than flint. Do not be afraid of them or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. And he said to me, son of man, listen carefully and to take heart. All the words I speak to you, go now to them. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, whether they listen or fail to listen. It's a reoccurring theme. He repeated it, so I'll repeat it. That's not our responsibility. We have to understand that. Our responsibility is not for them to listen. Our responsibility is to speak. It's not our responsibility for them to make a profession of faith, although that's awesome and that's the whole purpose for doing it, certainly. But that's between them and God. The Holy Spirit is who draws men to God. It's not us. We're called to, just as we talked about with the kids, be the light of the world. And so we're to reflect his light. We're to speak his words. That's our responsibility. The responsibility of listening, taking it in, and allowing that to make a life change is their responsibility. It's not ours. Verse 10, and he said to me, son of man, listen carefully and take heart all the words I speak to you. Go now to your countrymen in exile, and speak to them. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, whether they listen or fail to listen. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a loud rumbling sound. May the glory of the Lord be praised in his dwelling place. The sound of the wings of the living creatures brushing against each other, and the sound of the wheels beside them, a loud rumbling sound. The Spirit then lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness and in anger of my spirit, with the strong hand of the Lord upon me. I came to the exiles who lived at Tel Abib, near the Kabar River, and there, where they were living, I sat among them for 7 days, overwhelmed. We're not called exactly as Ezekiel is called. So we can't do exactly everything that Ezekiel did, but we can certainly learn from Ezekiel just as we can learn from those in Scripture that we read about, that we are taught about. And this, what he did, what he chose to do is just be among them at first. That's powerful. If we could just be among the people at first. The danger is sometimes we just stay there. We don't actually do what God's telling us to do, what he's calling us to do. We just stay there. But I would also say we're in danger of going and being presumptuous and just jumping the gun. Go and be among people. He sat with them before he ever said anything. I would believe he, as he sat with them, he got to know them. And he was overwhelmed with what he saw. Maybe with what he heard, maybe with what he saw. Verse 16. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, I have made you a watchman. So here, all of a sudden, is a specific call for Ezekiel. A watchman, particularly in the Old Testament, there's two meanings, really. The first meaning is for a city. A watchman was one that would be on the wall and would watch for enemies coming and then would alert. But this is referring to more of a ecclesiastical sense, or the body of Christ, the body of God sense. A watchman would be one that watches and sees what's going on with people, but more importantly, what's going on in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm. What is God saying? What is God doing? And then conveying that, sometimes warning people of what God said. So he's a watchman. In the New Testament, we see it in the form of watchmen over men's souls. So we could say a pastor, a shepherd would be more in the form of a watchman. So now he's being called into this. I do not think it's by accident that there's a progression of things that happen. First, he eats or consumes the word of God. Second, he goes to the people that God has called him to. Third, he sits among them, in fact, being overwhelmed by what he's experiencing. And then fourth, he then is being told, this is your specific calling. I want you to be a watchman. Verse 17, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. This was his specific call. I now want to talk about our call. I don't want us to just think of Ezekiel now. Think of yourself. Think about us even as a church. Think about your neighbor. Think about your kids. Think about your spouse. What are we called to do? So I want to go through some scriptures, most of them in the New Testament, and talk about this. God's calling on our life. First one, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. It says, Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. Notice what it starts with. Do not be ashamed. Or another way you could put it is, do not be afraid. It's universal. We have to know this. We have to understand this. We have to face this. We have to face fear every single time. Can I tell you that even speaking on stage, though I've been doing this for 18 years, I still experience fear every single week. Now, it's not the same fear as at first, but it's still fear because I don't want you to dislike me. I do not want you to think that I'm unintelligent. I want you to get something out of this. I want you to actually be moved by the words of God. And so none of us are any different as what Paul is telling Timothy. So he says, Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Okay, here's the word, the holy calling. This is the thing that we ask for, the thing that we cry out to God for. In the Greek, it comes from two Greek words. The first one, kleisis, and that means a calling, an invitation. In the New Testament, it's always a divine call. It always has to do with God calling man. And then the second word that it comes from is vocare, where we get the word vocation, and it means to name or to call to something. So he has called us to a holy calling, not according to our works. Real important. Remember, Ezekiel was told, he saw this hand with a scroll, and he said, eat this. And he did, before he received his calling. Can I say, by eating, by consuming the word of God, he did not earn that calling. It was not a condition of that calling. It was a preparation for that calling. So it's not based on our works. It's not based on who we are, how we're conditioned, what we've accomplished, what we're willing to do. It's God's sovereign will to call us to something. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Paul, whether we realize it or not, first started with his general calling. He's called to do something for God. And then he goes to a specific calling. And he's telling Timothy, I've been called to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. God has called me to do something for him, and I cannot be ashamed of it. I cannot be afraid of it. I must do what he's called me to do. And specifically, this is how I'm going to do it. This is what I'm told to do. And he has the same for us. I pray it's this specific this morning. I can't promise it, though, because it's not from me. It's from God. Notice he said he saved us for his purpose, not our own. We have to understand that. We've got to get that in us before we go to anybody. That he saved us for his purpose and his purpose alone, not for ours. Another scripture, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So when he called us and he came to make his abode inside of us, his Holy Spirit living within us, if we are new creations in Christ Jesus, if we have submitted our hearts to Christ, he lives within us. And now we were bought at a price. He redeemed us back from the grave, spiritually speaking. We are no longer our own. So what does that mean? That means he's got a purpose for us, and it can no longer be our own. Sometimes we're crying out and saying, God, please use me, send me. What am I supposed to do? What does it look like? How can I be used? And we're crying out, and I believe it's heartfelt. The problem is, though, we haven't quite got this, that we're not our own. The biggest block from hearing God's specific plan for our lives is when we are living for us instead of living for him. If I'm only living for me, I'm not going to be able to hear God's plan for my life. Because God's plan for my life has little to do with me and a lot to do with the people that he's sending me to. So if we're not hearing God's voice, it's possible it's not God's timing, but it's even more possible that we're being selfish, that we are living for self, that we are self-consumed, that we're so concentrating on what's tomorrow that we want to do, that we forget God has something for us that he wants us to do tomorrow. Okay, so we talked about Paul's general calling. We talked about Ezekiel's general calling. We must know our general calling before we know our specific calling. So what is our general calling? And this is true for all of us. He has called us to salvation. Do you agree with that? He has called us to know his son, Jesus Christ, intimately. He has called us to salvation, to put our trust in him. He has called us to a personal relationship with him. That it's not just a get-out-of-hell-free card, that we can commune with him, that we can have a relationship with him, and that we were created for his good purpose. We were created for his good pleasure as well. That it's a two-way thing. He loves us. He loves spending time with us. That's our general calling. And every single one of us is called to that. In fact, if we could nail down our general calling, we would be so much more effective than even we are now, striving to know our specific calling. He has called us to follow him and to be his disciples. If you read the Gospels, the very first thing he does is he says to his disciples, come, follow me. Come and be with me. And he's called us to do the same thing. He has called us to live godly, holy lives before him and before others. It's a general calling. So if we're not getting some of these things, maybe we need to back up. Maybe we're not hearing our specific calling because we have forgotten what our general calling is. He has called us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Remember, he broke down all of the commandments to two, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So that's a general calling. He's called us all to. If we're having a hard time doing that, why do we think we're going to be called to another nation or we're going to be called to something, I don't know, great in our minds if we cannot even love our neighbor? He has called us to go out and preach the gospel to everyone and make disciples. And can I just say, if that's all we knew, that's pretty specific. That's good. We may not know what it looks like yet, but we just need to do it. Okay. This is what we're all waiting for. Drum roll, please. It's not quite like that, unfortunately. Our specific calling. I really like to use the analogy of a vehicle, that we are his vehicle. And our specific calling is the brand, the type, maybe even the year of specific vehicle that God chooses to use. So raise your hand if you have a vehicle. Praise God for that. Not everybody does. That's good. Okay, what's the most important thing that you do with that vehicle? And I don't want to hear, go to church, because that is important. But what's the most important thing that you do with that vehicle? Go to work. Go to work. And that's the most important thing that God does with his vehicle, us. He goes to work. He uses us as his vehicle to work in this world. The active presence of the Holy Spirit in this world, in this planet, decided before the planet began to use me, to use you as his vehicle. And really, what we're crying out to God for, and I believe God does want to show us, is what brand of vehicle are we? Are we four-wheel drive? Jamie is definitely four-wheel drive. We have all the options. I mean, these are the things that really we're asking about when we're asking for a specific calling. Now, listen, I'm not making light of it, and I'm not saying it's wrong to want to know your specific calling. In fact, I think it's a good thing, and I believe it's something that God wants to honor and to show us. But we must realize that the whole reason for knowing it is so that we can get to work in a more efficient and more effective way for his kingdom. And that's all. It's not so that we have more glory. It's not so that we have more credence. It's not so that we can have a nice little business card. It's so that God can get to work in a more efficient and more effective way. And if we knew exactly what we were doing and exactly what God has called us to do, we would maybe have better gas mileage, if you will. We would have a better way of being that vehicle for him. So let's talk about some of them. In Scripture first, Abraham. Abraham, if you remember, is called Father Abraham. He is the father of of all peoples, the father of many nations. And his first call, he was living in Ur. I would move from a place called Ur as well. And God called he and his wife, and he said, just go. Go. He didn't know where. He just told go. So that was the first calling, go. But he had this promise. The promise was, I will make you numerous. I will make you many. I will make you the father of many nations, that more than the sand on the seashore will be your descendants. And so it was first, just go. That was his call, was go. And specifically, his calling was, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. So he had to go. He had to deal with fear. He had to deal with jumping the gun. If you remember, he couldn't wait. Sarah still hadn't had a baby yet, and so he jumped the gun and had a baby with her maidservant Hagar. He jumped the gun like many of us do, because he would not be patient on God's will. Moses, if you remember Moses, first of all, it doesn't say this clearly in Scripture. This is kind of my interpretation, so just I'm saying that out loud. But do you remember when Moses kind of started understanding that though he was raised as an Egyptian, that he was an Israelite, and he saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite? Do you remember that? And he killed the Egyptian. That's all it really says, but I get a sense from it that he felt a call. He felt something from God, that he was called to protect his people, that he was called to lead his people. And so again, he jumps the gun. They find out about it, and now he flees for his life. 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years waiting. You could maybe even say running from God's true calling. He encounters a burning bush. God is in this burning bush, and God tells him, I'm calling you to go back to Egypt, to go back to Pharaoh, and to tell him to let my people go. And so I'm calling you to lead my people, 2 million plus of them, to the promised land. Wow. We have Saul, who later would become Paul. Paul, who wrote 3/4 of the New Testament, was first Saul before his name was changed. And he was thinking he was serving God, killing Christians and imprisoning them and dragging them out of their homes and not allowing them to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. On his way to Damascus, sees a blinding light, falls to the ground, and he's blinded. And he's told, first, he has an encounter with the Lord, Jesus Christ. And then he was told to go to Ananias, who would pray for him, and that he would receive his sight again. He receives his sight, and he receives the call. The call was to go to the Gentiles. And the part of the call was that he would suffer greatly for the gospel's sake. Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, Martin Luther, the church leader from the great past, he was walking home, he was walking back to law school during a horrific thunderstorm, and a lightning strike was super close to him, so much so that it scared him. He thought he was going to die, and he cried out and said, I will become a monk if I'm spared. He was spared, and he did become a monk, which seems really crazy to us. However, God used that to further his religious calling that would forever transform the church. Billy Graham, by most of us, even kids have heard of Billy Graham, maybe the greatest evangelist of our lifetime. He evangelized many of our presidents. Many, many people have come to Christ because of his ministry. Billy Graham first understood his calling. His 11th grade year, he received Christ. He came forward at an evangelist's calling, an altar call. And then the next year, the summer between after he graduated high school, went with a friend of his named Jimmy Johnson, who was a 23-year-old young evangelist, went into a jail, to evangelize, went into a jail to share the love of Christ. And partly as a joke, Jimmy pointed to Billy and said, "This is Billy, he's a new convert, and he wants to share with you what God has done in his life." And Billy was completely unprepared, did not know it was going to happen, stumbled around, said the very first thing that came into his head that he's heard other evangelists say that was very inappropriate for the moment. He said, "I'm so glad that there's so many of you here right now." That was his, Billy Graham, the great Billy Graham, his first words in ministry. He did not issue a call. Nobody responded. Nobody was saved that day. And for 2 years, he resisted the call of God that was on his life. And he continued to say what Moses said. He continued to say even what I said. "I'm not eloquent enough." And then 2 years later, he goes for a walk and he's wrestling with God. And he finally drops to his knees and says, "God, here I am. I'll be anything you want me to be. I'll go anywhere you want me to go." Me, kind of similar. I don't know of too many people that think they're all that in a bag of chips when God calls them. And when they do, then there's something wrong there anyway. So when God called me, I knew in my heart of hearts that there was a calling on my life. I've known that from a child. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know what it looked like. And it would really disturb me, as I said earlier. It would really, really disturb me. I mean, I would think about it way too much. I would pray about it probably too much, in fact. That was what was so important to me, is I wanted to know what kind of vehicle I was. So bad. And finally, I heard a message that a pastor spoke. It was from the book of 1 Corinthians, and it was about letting that seed die. And so it was not anything about my calling whatsoever, but I heard the Holy Spirit tell me, just let it die. Let this seed die, and I will give it a new life. And so that's what I did. And so I went to the pastor of the church. Miranda and I had just been married, and said, "I just want to serve. I want to be used by God in some way. I don't know what it looks like. I don't care what it is. I'll scrub toilets. I don't care what it is." So he said, "Well, there's the youth group could really need help." And that's universal for any church. And so I started helping out with the youth group, and was really having a good time, and felt like I was bonding with the teenagers, and that God was using me. And I remember I got a call one day, one afternoon, and it was the youth pastor. His name was Randy, and he said, "Sean, I want you to know that I'm being called to something else, and so I'm not going to be the youth pastor anymore." And without a thought in my head, I was bummed, and I said, "Oh my gosh, I'm so sorry to hear that. I'm going to miss you, and I really still want to work with the youth. Who are they going to get?" And he started to chuckle, and he said, "You, Sean." And it just completely didn't dawn on me. I guess I completely let that seed die. And so I said, "What?" And then the panic sets in, and I'm scared to death. I can't do this. What are you talking about? And he said, "The pastor's going to be calling you later, so that's what it's about. Don't tell him I called you." So he calls me, and he's like, "Hey, man, I want to go out to eat with you." Okay. So I still remember we went to Olive Garden, and we sat, and I couldn't eat. I was scared to death. I had no appetite whatsoever. And he like had a whole thing of bread all by himself. And I ordered spaghetti, and I couldn't eat hardly any of it. I had to box most of it. I was just scared to death. And he said, "I want you to be the youth pastor." And I was too scared to even answer him then. I said, "I need to pray about it." Even though I had been praying about it for tons of time, there was really no reason I needed to pray about it other than I was scared. And so eventually I said yes. And so I want to talk about the common denominators for all of these people, myself included, and for you as well. If we want to know our specific call, common denominators. First, God issued the call. God did, not a man, not a person. Now, that's not to say that a man isn't used as to be a part of it, just as a pastor spoke to me and asked if I would serve in this position. God uses us as a vehicle, even for this. But the call is issued by God. And it was because of his irresistible grace. And I use the word irresistible on purpose. You cannot resist it. There's a part of you that wants to. I wanted to really bad because it's scary. scary to get in front of people, but it's irresistible grace. Nothing I did to earn it, nothing you can do to earn it, and nothing you can do to get out of it either. He is going to keep hounding you until you do it, unless you go completely away from him. And some, unfortunately, have. His spirit bore witness with our spirit, just as in salvation. Romans 8:16 says that his spirit bears witness with our spirits, that there's an eternal consciousness of the call. You just know it. Just know that you know that you know. And I had that from the time I was little. I just didn't know what it looked like. I didn't know what it would, how it would transpire or how it would manifest itself. Another common denominator is there was and continues to be confirmation. Just because one person comes up to you and says, you should be a missionary to the nations. You should be a prophet because you are very prophetic. You should be a pastor. Seek confirmation. First and foremost, it has to be from God. It can't be from somebody else. But confirmation does come from other people. So in the moment, but also ongoing, there should be confirmation that you're serving where God wants you to serve, that you're being the vehicle that God has called you to be. There should be fruit. That's one of the greatest forms of confirmation. People should be moved. People's lives should be changed. One of the signs of a leader is you turn around, is anybody following you? If nobody's following you, maybe you're not called to be a leader. That's okay. God has another calling for you, but maybe it's not leadership. Another common denominator, God orchestrated events in the life of the one he called. He orchestrated that storm that scared Martin Luther enough to get his attention. He orchestrated that visit to the jail for Billy Graham to be scared and bumble around his words and finally say something, but it gave him a taste of what ministry was. He orchestrated the events for the youth pastor to step down so that I would be issued that call. And that is an equipping process. And let me say it's ongoing. I don't want to ever make it sound like once you get this, whatever it is, fill in the blank, you've reached the pinnacle. By no means. God continues to soup up his vehicle. He continues to put a lift on the vehicle, Jamie. He continues to want to use us for bigger and better things, different things. And usually desire was present. And let me say usually, because sometimes there isn't a desire. And that's what fools us. The book of Jeremiah says to not believe our heart. And that's part of it because it's deceiving above all things. Sometimes you don't want to do it, and God calls you to it. I do believe this, though, that eventually you will, because that's the sovereignty and the grace of God, that you may not in that moment, but eventually you will, and that you'll enjoy it, that you will benefit from it, that when you consume his word, it will taste sweet like honey, just as with Ezekiel. And also, another common denominator is that there's great intimacy with God preceded the call. I don't know of anybody who was called by God that wasn't first on their knees asking, God, use me. God, be with me. God, help me to make a difference. And it seems like that the intimacy is ratcheted up to a level when God finally does speak. Again, hear me. You didn't earn it. I didn't earn it. This was nothing we earned. It's only God's call, his sovereign call. But there is great intimacy. Last scripture I want to share with you. You guys have been very patient this morning. Thank you. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. And I want to say this for me. I want to say this for you and anybody who's ever been used by God. I'm not putting Billy Graham on this pedestal. He's just a man. He's no different or special than you are. But we kind of get this sense. We've got this respect. We honor him. So this even goes for Billy Graham. Not that I have already obtained all this, the Apostle Paul says, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. That's his call. That's what it looks like. It's going to look a little different for you than it did for me, but this is what it is. It's something that God takes to hold, Christ Jesus takes a hold of you with. And then we must press on for that. Verse 13, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. This is a man who wrote 3/4 of the New Testament, and he hasn't quite achieved it in his opinion. So we haven't either. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Could I have the worship team come up, please? I didn't mean to lie to you guys. There is one more scripture. This was not, I suffer from pastor math, and I didn't quite realize there was yet another one. This is really important. And I want to ask you a question. If we can say the same thing that Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed in John 17:4. He says this to the Father. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. I'll say it again. Jesus prayed, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Can we pray that? Is that something that we're able to claim? Maybe not the finished word, because again, we haven't attained it. But are we on that road? Are we close to that? That at the end of our lives, we can pray what Jesus prayed at the end of his life. Will you stand with me? I want us to respond to God's word. There's multiple ways, just as every week. We have communion set up on both sides of the auditorium. Broken up crackers represents the body of Christ Jesus that was broken for us. We dip the cracker into the grape juice, and the grape juice represents the blood of Jesus Christ that was bore for the remission of our sins. Scripture says, as often as we partake this together, we do show the Lord's death until he returns. Another way that we can respond to God's word is in worship. We're going to worship God for who he is, and for the calling that he has placed on our lives. And that if we don't have a specific calling yet, that we can rejoice in our general calling that he has given each one of us. And we can pray. You can pray in your seats, or you can come forward, and there'd be some part of the response team that would love to respond with you, would love to agree with you in prayer. But that our prayer would be, God, use us. Let's pray that now. God, please use us. Lord, we want to be your vehicles. We want to assist you in working in your world. God, and if it helps our ability to do so, to know exactly what you've called us to do, I pray that you would show us that. Lord, ultimately we ask that we would know who you're sending us to. Lord, that you would set up divine appointments for us every single day, Lord, that just as Ezekiel was going to a people that had the same language as him, we are around people every day that has the same language as us. We go and pay for gas at 7-Eleven, or buy a coffee, or buy groceries at Publix, or whatever we're doing, Lord. We're working, a coworker next to us as we're trimming trees or pouring cement. Lord, our coworkers as we're teaching class, our other teachers and students, Lord. Lord, whatever we're doing, I pray, God, that you would use us. Send us to the people you have sent us to. Lord, help us to consume your word. Lord, that just as Ezekiel, we would reach out and grab, and we would taste it, and Lord, that it would not just nourish us, it would not just prepare us, but it would taste good. Lord, we love you, and we want to strive for what you have gotten a hold of us for. And God, help us to never, ever put the emphasis on the what. The emphasis is on you. God, you have called us. It's your message. It's your word. It's your gospel. It's your glory.